Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 20th in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message from the book of Luke. It's good for you.
You have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 12, as we continue asking and seeking to answer this salty question, what kind of a Savior is He? What kind of a Savior do we serve anyway? You know, growing up, we were all told by our parents to do something we didn't want to do, and the pat answer I got quite often was because it's good for you. Eat your vegetables. I don't want to eat my vegetables. Eat your vegetables. Next line, it's good. They're good for you, right? Drink all your milk there before you get up. Finish your milk. Why, Mom? I'm tired of milk. No, finish your milk. It's good for you. Time to go to bed, son or daughter. Time for bed. It's too early. I don't feel like sleep. No, you've got to go to bed and get your sleep. It's good for you. You need it, don't you? And, you know, things don't change much when you grow up. You still should be eating your vegetables if you're not. They're good for you. And maybe you don't drink milk, but you might want to try prune juice. That could do the trick. It's good for you as well. And some of you need a little more sleep on Saturday nights, because I watch you kind of doze off on Sunday mornings, and I'm going to suggest to you you get to sleep earlier on Saturdays. It's good for you. It's interesting in the text that Jesus Christ, kind of in that league, tells us what's good for us. Three times in Luke chapter 12, He tells us to do something, if for no other reason, because it's good for you. It's to your benefit. You would be wise to comply for your own sake. And I want to suggest that we check ourselves in these three, really combined into one area of exhortation taken from Luke chapter 12. Notice there, verse 37, it will be good for those servants, this certain group of people. Verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them doing so. A little farther on there in verse 43, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them doing so when he returns. Doing what? What's good for you? Well, let's find out what Jesus suggests here and ask ourselves if we've complied or not. Verse 35, as we pick up in Luke chapter 12 this morning, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like men who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Be ready. Not in your pajamas. Be dressed. Ready for service. Lamps lit. Like men who are waiting for their master to return from a journey. In this case, a wedding banquet. So that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants, to their benefit, whose master finds them watching when he comes. In fact, notice, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He's going to reverse the roles here. These are the servants. He's the master, Jesus is saying in this parable. But because they're ready, he says, they're going to take advantage of the goodness of their master. Watch this, I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Just the opposite, isn't it? It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. Even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. The watches of the night were typically 3 hours that the watchman would turn off civil duty there in Israel. People took their turns on the walls, different posts around the city of Jerusalem. And the first watch was at 6 o'clock from 6 to 9. The second watch was 9 to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3. Jesus says, even if he's late and delayed in coming and he shows up in the middle of the night, you'll be glad you did. It'll be worth it if you're ready. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You've heard of him qualified as a thief in the night. Matthew, later on, Jesus is going to suggest, I'm coming like a thief. Be ready. You don't know when he's about to come. Verse 40, you also must be ready. This is the ready servant. It's a parable, the ready servant. Three times he's told us there, be ready, be ready, be ready. You need to be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. The point of the first parable here is Jesus, the Master, is returning for his servants, you and I, isn't it? It's really, I think, pointing to the far future, in this case, the second coming of Christ. You're in the book of Luke, page a little farther on to chapter 21, where he gives more details about that occurrence in the future. Incidentally, it was in the future for those guys 2,000 years ago. It's still in the future for us, isn't it? It has yet to occur. So it's relevant. His teaching here is totally relevant for us as well. Luke chapter 21, in the context there, verse 7, teacher, they ask, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? The disciples, as they're discussing with Jesus some future events, ask him for signs, signals. How do we know when it's going to happen, when it's time? Now pick up in verse 25, he tells us there. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea, tsunamis. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken, the astral bodies, the stars. So there's strange things that are going to occur on earth that are going to cue everybody. Something is happening, something unusual. Never before seen. Here it is, verse 27. At that time, then, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Here he comes, the second coming of Christ. But he said, when these things begin to take place, have they started? Boy, I kind of keep an eye on the news. I don't know about you. I think it's healthy. I wouldn't suggest reading too much news or watching too much news, but it's not a bad idea to read the newspaper sometimes with the Bible in mind and ask yourself in the headlines, is something that Jesus pointed to coming true, taking place? It's easy to read into the news, Scripture. And I wonder if every generation prior to us has done the same thing. They've asked themselves, could this be it? Could Mussolini be the Antichrist? For sure, the Romans or the Christians in the time of the Romans were looking at emperors with great suspicion, wondering, would this guy be the Antichrist? And to date, boy, I hate to throw some names out there, but all of us could pick a choice politician that we don't necessarily appreciate and wonder, could this be the Antichrist? As Jesus says, you be ready and watch for these things, because it means that he's drawing near. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads. Don't go into hiding. For you who are believers, for us, these are good signs. It's a good thing. Your redemption is drawing near. He tells a parable of the fig tree. Skip down to verse 34. So he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, with drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Boy, that's getting more possible today, isn't it? Dissipation. That means when things are just falling apart, everything's disintegrating around you. Drunkenness, anxieties of life. And that day will close in on you unexpected. Like a trap. He's already said that earlier in Luke, hasn't he? You don't know when the Master's coming. He says it's going to be a surprise. For it will come upon those who live, it will come upon all those who live in the face of the whole earth. So always be on watch. Keep watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Lord, help me to withstand all the impulses that I'm feeling as everything seems to be disintegrating around me and to stand firm before you. Jesus said that's a good prayer to pray at that time. Back to Luke chapter 12, the parable of the ready servant. Get ready, be ready, just in case. Boy, this was played out last week. How many of you are impressed by weathermen? I wish I was a weatherman. I often thought that would be a great job. Wouldn't you love to be a weatherman? It's the only job, it's the only profession where you could be wrong 90% of the time and still keep your job. Have you noticed that? And it is so dramatized with our technology as you watch the weather report. In case anybody missed it, last week was Hurricane Landon. Came right across our north Midwest here. I don't know if a hurricane is the right name. Maybe Himicane. We want to be careful of being sexist here. Storm Landon. They give these names 5-6 days ahead. You know, they see something happening is swirling off the west coast of California, and they make this presumptive map of where it's going to head and who it's going to hit and all that's going to happen. And they were predicting, I don't know, in our region, anywhere from 14 to 20 inches of snow. Do you remember that? Walmart loved it. I can guarantee it. Save a lot. Boy, the gas stations were living it up. People were filling their tanks. I saw Tim over in Bronson there filling up extra cans just in case they lose power. You know, he's getting his generator stuff ready. And snowmobile salesmen, they're living up the day. Snowblowers are selling like crazy. I mean, Y2K, remember generators, the run on generators? What's going on here? People are gearing up just in case they're right this time. We better be ready. That's what Jesus is telling Christians to do. Gear up just in case. Be ready. Next parable, verse 41, Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Is this general knowledge for the world, or is it specific instruction? You know, a lot of the Bible is specific instruction. Not everything in the Bible applies to you and me. Much of what is written here is limited to the original audience. In fact, a good example of that are the Old Testament ritual laws and regulations for the Jews. And we are not prone to or obligated to follow those rules and regulations because we are not Jews, we're Christians. We're not under the old covenant, the old agreement, the Old Testament. We're under the new. But Peter, in this case, asked Jesus for a little qualification. Who are you talking to here? You talking to us? Are you talking to everyone? And so he tells another parable, not just the parable of the ready servant, but I'm going to suggest the parable of the steady servant. Don't just be ready. Get active and stay steady. The Lord answered, verse 42, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Aha. A promotion here. You're not just a servant now. You're a step above. You got a new title here. Same process. You're still working, but you're a manager. Who is the faithful and wise manager whom the master put in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time, to take care of all these servants? Now, in context, I'm going to suggest that Peter could qualify. He is a leader who is over others and will be, as one of the church fathers, so to speak, those 12 disciples, the apostles. I would think that that carries into our generation as well in terms of leadership. And so Jesus is telling Peter, and vicariously he's telling us, I think, there's more to it than that. Be faithful and wise, he says, because you've been put in charge. You've got responsibilities as leaders. Verse 43, it will be good for that servant. Here we go again. Whether you realize it or not, whether you want to or not, it's good for you if you do what he tells you. You'll be glad you did. It's for your benefit. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You're going to get a promotion when he does. But in contrast, verse 45, and he sets out here what is really of concern for all of us. What if I don't eat my vegetables? What if I refuse to finish my plate or my milk or to go to bed early? There are consequences, very possibly. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. How long time? 2,000 years in our case. And he begins to beat the manservants and the maidservants and to eat and drink and to get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him. We already know that, don't we? And at an hour that he's not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces. Boy, that's dramatic. It sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? It's really an idiom you'll find as you read the Bible that they straightforward translate idioms or sayings from that era, Hebrew idioms. We've got our own that means similarly the same thing. How'd it go at the basketball game there the other day, Drew? Oh, we got slaughtered. Well, figuratively speaking, they got beat bad. But they didn't really get slaughtered, didn't they? We got it handed to us. We got our clocks cleaned. You're kidding. You guys took your clocks to the game so that the... No, it's a figure of speech. It's an idiom. Jesus says that that person will be cut into pieces and assigned a place with unbelievers. That's a bad case scenario. You don't want to know what that's like. So be ready and be steady. Verse 47, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready. Now, I hate to tell you, but you have no excuse and neither do I at this point because we've just explained Jesus' will for us. We're going to clarify it as we finish up just now. So if you don't do what he tells you, if I don't follow through here, we're culpable, boy, and we're liable for judgment. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does not and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. There is a premise here that's interesting to entertain, and is that there are levels of punishment and levels of reward with God. Nobody's quite sure how this pans out. I like to think more about heaven than hell, but it's possible that there are levels of punishment in hell, but that there are also levels of reward in heaven. And Jesus is giving evidence to the fact in this case. But then he makes this statement, and I think here again we're implicated, from everyone who has been given much, what? Much is demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, what? Much more will be asked. I like the old English here. To whom much is given, much is required. Which forces me to stop and ask myself, how much have I been given? How much have you been given by God? How much do we have as a church? And what is God expecting of us? Are we living up to the bargain, to our commitment? Are we as his servants, not only ready, but steady, faithful, and wise is the way Jesus describes them. Active, busy doing the master's business. And the master's business is very simple. It's people. It's people. And you and I as Christians, in one sense, are salesmen. We're like salesmen. We're not selling commodities. We're selling concepts, truths, God's truth, to anyone who will buy in. And he expects us to be busy, active, faithful, his word, sharing the message, continuing in his business until he returns. The servant who knows and does not do Jesus concludes, is in big trouble. More so than the person who doesn't know and does not do. For to whom much is given, much is required. Now let's finish up the chapter here in verse 49, just the following couple of paragraphs. It's interesting, in my opinion, at this point, Jesus fulfills a prophecy that was made at his birth. And it's found right here in Luke. If you're in Luke 12, just hold your spot and page backwards to Luke 2. The birth of Christ. If you've read with us this first 10 chapters of Luke this week, if you haven't, I want to encourage you to get on board. The train is leaving the station. We're going to pick up with chapter 11 and 12. It'll be a little summary of today and yesterday as we read tomorrow 11 and 12, and we follow through with Luke 11 through Luke 20, reading through the New Testament. But very possibly last Monday you read this passage, Luke chapter 2, and verse 25. Now there was in Jerusalem a man called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew that God had promised the nation that he was going to accomplish something significant with a Savior. That's what he was waiting for. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God, in some form or fashion, said, listen, Simeon, before you go, I want you to know the promise is true. It's come true. And here he is. He's at the temple. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms and he praised God. He recognized Jesus, Mary and Joseph, as they're walking into the temple, was the fulfillment of God's promise. It was a miraculous moment. And he states what is words used oftentimes at the point of death. Sovereign Lord, you have promised, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light and revelation to the Gentiles. That's us, not just the Israelites, and the glory of your people Israel. Now notice verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at this and what he said. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, here's the prophecy. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. It's going to be controversial. Many will embrace him and love him and serve him, and many will reject him and mock him and scorn him. Just the opposites. Going to polarize the nation. He's kind of giving a heads up or a warning here. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Indeed, he still is today. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he personalizes it for Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I think that occurred at the crucifixion. Remember, Mary is there at the foot of the cross, and Jesus, as he's vicariously dying, paying for our sins, looks down at his mom and out of pity says, John, do me a favor. From here on out, I want you to take care of her. And mom, tonight go home with John. A sword has pierced her soul. It's an awful moment as she watches her son gasping for breath there on the cross, as he bleeds to death. The prophecy there, the rising and the falling of many of Israel, is fulfilled right here in Luke chapter 12, this segment of the chapter, verse 49 and following. I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were kindled. John the Baptist said he would baptize people with fire and the Holy Spirit. And I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. That baptism is his passion, it's his suffering. Remember, John and James came to Christ, and they said, hey, we've got something we want to ask you to do for us. Do us a favor, would you, Lord? Permit that one of us sit on your right hand, one of us sit on your left hand in the kingdom. Vice president, Secretary of State, you got the president spot, Jesus. And Jesus asked him this question. He says, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? Are you ready to go through literally hell in order to accomplish that? And I think John and James didn't understand what they said, but they said, yep, we can do it. We're ready. We're willing. Jesus says, you will be baptized. But he says, to sit on my right and my left hand is not mine to concede. That's the Father's choice. Jesus says, there's a baptism that I must go through, and I'm distressed until it's completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? I do. That's what the angel at his nativity declared. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Here he is, the Prince of Peace. Not yet. You think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Just like the prophecy of Simeon. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It is the eventual and oftentimes obvious fact that truth divides, doesn't it? Boy, we've seen a lot of division in our day just as of late. People wrangling with what's really happening here, what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not. And it's easy to divide ourselves into camps automatically. Jesus said, that's exactly what's going to happen. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say it's going to rain, and it does. When the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites. Now, Jesus is beginning a ministry of parables or a teaching period of parables here before his passion, before his death. And I think he's doing it because of what we saw last week, his encounter with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And remember, seven different times he says, woe to them, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, hypocrites. It's hypocrisy that he's dealing with. And it didn't fly well. And so he goes off radar, he goes off grid at this point. He kind of sidelines his ministry of miracles from here on out in Luke. As you read, you're going to discover that most of the emphasis is on parables. And parables is coded language. The book of Revelation is coded language, figurative speech. It's written in code because that was a dangerous time. John himself was exiled. His life was in jeopardy, as were many Christians. And so he wrote this letter, and I believe it, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving them hope, explaining in figures as you wade through Revelation, you're trying to understand it. And in essence, that's what these parables represent. It's a dangerous and divisive time. And so Jesus is warning people. He said, don't you know how to interpret this present time? You can tell the weather most of the time, right? But not this present time. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try to be reconciled to him on the way. Wisen up, he said. There is pending judgment. You need to realize this, and you need to do something fast. Let's see if we can settle this out of court, so to speak. He says, otherwise, he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and the officer will throw you in prison. And I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid every penny. This is a controversial moment in history. And Jesus is prepping his audience. Heads up. Even though what he says is controversial, is divisive, it's true. And he's told us several times, it would be good for you to take it to heart. Heed the warning. Do something about what I say. In terms of application this morning as we finish up, Jesus said, be ready. Let me ask you, are you ready? How many of you believe that there is a coming judgment day? Anybody besides me speculate that it's out there, it's coming? And how many of you know that God will hold you accountable for what you did and did not do on planet Earth? Do you know that? Jesus, I think, makes that clear in these two parables. The parable of the ready servant and the parable of the steady servant. He was faithful in fulfilling his master's business. He said, that'll be good for you on that day if you follow suit. According to Jesus, do you know what's good for you? Besides eating your vegetables, drinking prune juice, going to bed early. Jesus says, follow my instructions. You'll be glad you did. You may not feel like it sometimes. It's good for you. It's in your best interest. And then finally, how much have you been given? To whom much is given? We would kid ourselves to think that, well, I haven't got much, haven't been given much. You and I have an awful lot, don't we? And the Lord is expecting a lot from you. Some of you athletes, you remember the days when the coach pulled you aside and he says, come on, man, you can do more than you're doing. You're loafing in practice. I expect you to be an example for the rest of the team. My coach never said that. He said, just lag back a little bit, Irwin. Keep you out of the way of the good guys. But for some of you, I think that's what God, the way God looks at you, like a coach looks at a player and he knows he's got potential and he's not given. God says, come on, you've been given a lot. Give it your best. Why don't you bow with me this morning? Let's thank the Lord for his word. As always, it's provocative, isn't it? It's challenging, it's relevant. But it's good to be reminded of what God expects of his servants. And so to ask him for the grace necessary to follow suit, to follow through, to live out our faith. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we're working our way through Luke. These ancient words, over 2,000 years, and yet relevant even for us today. And the insights that you gave back then are also insightful for us today. As we look around and we perceive the times that we live in, maybe like those days of Jesus, dangerous and divisive, and the necessity of us to live out our faith carries for us as much as it did for them in their day. And so I ask for myself and I ask for each of us that you would help us to take to heart the words of our Savior. What's good for us is to be ready, dressed, ready for service, lamps burning, to be waiting and watching for the Master's return. But to continue in his stead, in his business, until he does. You said it would be worth it if we do. Thank you, Lord. You have given us so much. We're humbled this morning by the responsibility that we bear. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And I ask that you would help us to live up to our calling. And to carry forth the message like salesmen, selling not a product but a person, not a commodity but a concept, the gospel, salvation. It's been afforded for all, free but at great expense, the life of a man on our behalf. And now he asks us to trust him. That's our assignment today. And so we ask you for the grace necessary to follow through. Always and only in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Designed for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.